Bible class this evening. It's good to be in here nice and toasty, and glad to see everybody, get the body together again. It's always good. Before we get started tonight, just a couple of things by way of announcement. We had a note once again from the folks in Evansville, and Diana has sent a little note, and I just thought I'd pass it on to you. This is Diana Walters there at Evansville. She said, hello to you. She said it to Cecil and Jerry, all at Triangle Bible Church. We trust you're doing well and making the most of each day the Lord gives to grow in grace and love. We are so blessed to be a part of the same body, and want you to know of our appreciation as well as prayers as your faithful assembly for study and edification, trusting that this gift will help the work there. Sending long-distance love, Diana, and Lori, and Mary, and Bobby, and those that are there. Also had an update on John. Apparently, I won't read you all of this, but apparently his post-op appointment was successful, had his staples removed. Basically, he's going to be taking some time off and recuperating from the back surgery and keeping up with his doctor's appointments and all of those kinds of things. Vicki said he's caught up with the Bible classes online. Since last Sunday's classes aren't up yet. Well, I maybe they are by now. They're not still not up yet. Well, I think one of them was blown.
We had some technical difficulties.
Yeah. they can't wait to return. I can't wait for them to return, and just looking forward to that as well. Are there any other announcements or anything we need to make mention of tonight before we get underway? I will say this, that if you pay attention to our pre-Bible class, a little show that we have, you'll notice that I had a Medal of Honor recipient up there by the name of Tom Hudner. Tom died a couple of days ago. He was a Navy pilot. No, that's wrong. I'll hear it from... I used to hear it from some guys in the Navy. Navy doesn't have pilots. He was a Navy aviator. And he flew the F-4U, what do they call those? It was a prop-driven plane. He was in the Korean War. And I have a video of his that I was going to play tonight and let you see that. In honor of his passing, which reduces the number of living Medal of Honor recipients down to 72. We have a lot to do tonight, and I just can't do that. I'm going to save it for Sunday, and we'll take a look at that on Sunday. But I've got to get some things accomplished tonight, and I have enough information for two Bible classes that I need to teach you in one. And so I'm going to try to do that tonight. So if there's nothing else, is there anything else? Okay. Well, let's get started then. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14? Romans chapter 14. I believe everyone here is aware of where we are and why we're there. We're closing in on the last few verses that teach us and give us our instruction of godly thinking when it comes to receiving the instruction of wisdom, or of equity. Equity. Somebody mentioned wisdom to me. I'm back at wisdom. Godly equity, the last of the four sonship decision-making skills, and dealing with a weaker brother situation, and bringing back into your mind the fact that this is not only God in view his own edification individually, but also the edification of the local assembly as a whole, and how that can be done peacefully with the communion and fellowship being intact. As Paul has given us the examples of the weaker brother situation and the remedies to the kind of problems that can arise, especially when it comes to the way you think about a weaker brother and that entire situation, after that has been given, he comes down and says one other thing in verse 10, 11, and 12. It's the final matter of the godly thinking. He says in verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And before we get ourselves started this evening, I'd like to ask Andrew, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Last time we were together on Sunday, we were dealing with the preliminary kind of issues of looking at the details of Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 especially. And what we did was we took these verses, which again, according to following our little simple outline, this is the final concluding matter. And these three verses now are going to draw our attention to something that is incredibly important as we put all the pieces of the godly thinking together and have our Father's thinking on the matter of how we deal with a weaker brother situation and the greater matters that stand behind it. And there are far greater matters that stand behind it. And it has to do with fellowship, with communion, with concord, and with what our Father seeks to do with us as a local assembly. And what we did was we just noticed at the last of our time together last time to just look at the grammatical makeup of verse 10 especially, when Paul comes along and says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" And you've got those two, I say they're older English, they're just less than common ways of using a question mark or mark of interrogation here at the end of right here and right here, and yet it's not three sentences, it's one entirely complete sentence. And we noted some of the style, the older English style of that, and what was being said there and how that was significant. So leaving that aside, we need to get moving, and I want to get moving tonight on looking at some of the details here. And what I want to begin doing is focusing our attention now on verse 10, just verse 10. And I want to look at those two questions that you have here, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? And I want to look at that as one issue, not two. Those first two questions within that sentence, those questions need to be looked at together. They need to be. Now, why? Because they are not introducing something new. This is something you've already had. You've already been talked about when it comes to one of the brothers, the weaker or the stronger, about judging, and the other brother, the weaker or the stronger, and I'll identify which one, about the issue of set not thy brother. Now you say, well, I haven't had that terminology yet. I understand that. But just hear me out. They're not introducing anything new, and they are not supposed to be dealt with as though they're two different doctrinal issues, that we have an issue, why dost thou judge thy brother, and then this other issue, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? They're not supposed to be dealt with that way, as though these are two different doctrinal categories, or what categorical doctrine does, two different compartmentalized doctrines. That's not going to accomplish anything. Categorical doctrine teaching will not produce godly edifying. And another reason why these two questions need to be taken together or looked at together is because of the very first word of the verse, the word but. That's how I know. I know for two major reasons. I know because you're not expected, the context and the way it's written doesn't expect you to be thinking of these as two entirely separate issues that have to be dealt with as two different doctrines. But one of the things that nails it for me that these are two questions need to be looked at or taken together is that very first word, but. But why? Now again, cast your eye back up just for now at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But, all right, most commonly, the word but is used as an adversative conjunction. And when it's used as an adversative conjunction, something adverse is something that it means that it's going to now be said as an antithesis to something else. It's the opposite end of something else that's been said, or the direct opposite of what has just previously been said. Is that what he's doing here? No. He's not setting forth something that's the exact opposite of what he just said in verses 7, 8, and 9. So there has to be another way that the word but can be used, and there is. There's many ways. That's not the only way in which the word but is being used here. Here is an instance of the word but being used as a continuative conjunction, a continuative conjunction. It's meaning that it's something has already been said that's now going to be come back to. It's going to be picked back up and get back to this issue. And that's due to the fact of how this godly thinking has been set forth as almost a proof to make sure that you have the living reality of verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, and how and why all the ins and outs that you should receive him just as God does, but not to doubtful disputations. So due to setting forth an issue already, and then coming along and making a statement about it, you're going to set forth an issue, say something about it, and then pausing to say anything about it in a concluding type manner so that a body of information can be given to, you're going to pause saying any more about it. But instead you're going to provide a middle to this section, a body of information designed to give further explanation and further amplification upon something vital that was just originally set forth, and that's exactly what we have had to happen here. And now, once the further explanation, and that started at the end of verse 3 and runs all the way down through verse 9, once that middle part, that further explanation and amplification has been completed, the only remaining issue is to go back, to pick back up on, come back to what was originally set forth, and now, in view of everything that's been said about it, in view of that whole middle section that has had all of the godly thinking now, in view of the further explanation, you're going to give a final concluding statement about the whole thing. And it's going to be a continuation now. You're going to pick up and continue on with what first was said. So this issue of the word but in verse 10 actually acts to do that full circle thing, to circle back to the original statement. And where is the original statement he's pointing to? That's right. Verse 3, look at it. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. And then you have the beginning of the corrective thinking, for God hath received him. So in that sense, you can take the word but, when you have that kind of a structure to what you're presenting, and in this way, the word but kind of acts as the word therefore. The word but can actually introduce or actually continue, it's a continuative, to finalize a matter or conclude the matter, which is a little bit what the word therefore is about. So we have but. So that's some pretty good work on one word. And it makes sense out of what's going on here. And again, it underscores why these two questions are to be looked at together, not as separate doctrines, because you've already gone over it. So we have but. So Paul's now returning. God's having the Apostle Paul return to what was said in verse 3 and continuing on with that in order to conclude the matter. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Now, in view of all the godly thinking set forth from the end of verse 3, and when I say the end, those last 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words, for God hath received him, all the way down through the end of verse 9, with that body of doctrine now working in you, and it should be, doing its effectual job in you to get you thinking the way your Father thinks in your inner man, why in the world, he comes along and basically said, would you ever think of doing what was said back there in verse 3? Why would you ever think that? That as a weaker brother, you would ever judge your brother, your stronger brother. And as the stronger brother, you would set at naught your weaker brother. And by the way, there's something else interesting he does here. He reverses the order. In verse 3, he deals with, let not him that eateth, that's the stronger brother, despise him that eateth not, that's the weaker brother. Here, he's got, why dost thou judge, that's the weaker brother. The first question deals with the weaker brother, the second with the stronger brother. He flips him around. Why? Well, I'll tell you why in a little bit. These are the things I work with. Why? Well, let's take the first one, in the case of the weaker brother. Let's just make the connection back to verse 3. Watch, cast your eye back to verse 3. And let not him which eateth not, that's the weaker brother. Now, I'm cutting in where the weaker brother is talked about in verse 3, which is the last part of the sentence. And let not him which eateth not, the one who's not eating and not eating meat, only eating herbs, that's the weaker brother, judge. See the word judge? We have that word here. Why dost thou judge? That connects with that. That's the weaker brother judging him that eateth. He's judging the stronger brother who's using his sonship liberty because he knows that he's not under the law. He can eat anything he wants. And then, where that matter is concerned, you get the further explanation and the further amplification. I'm just looking at the weaker brother first, because he's dealt with first here. So the weaker brother is addressed in verse 3. Then you get all the middle part with all the corrective thinking and the corrective doctrine, the further explanation, the further amplification. He comes back to verse 10 here now, once that's accomplished. But why dost thou, weaker brother, judge thy stronger brother? Why in the world, in view of what you've just gone through, would you ever do such a thing? Now, again, remember, we've got the word judge. Remember why God has the Apostle Paul use that word? When we talked about judge and despise back there in verse 3? If not, I'll give you a little reminder. The answer as to why God has, the Father has Paul use judge as a thinking, the thinking problem of the weaker brother when he's judging the stronger brother, is because he observes the stronger brother doing something in his sonship liberty that to him is against the law. And doing that in his sight, it has pricked the weaker brother's conscience. It's bothered his conscience. And in one case, the conscience of the stronger brother hasn't been bothered at all. That's why he doesn't judge the weaker brother. He despises him. In the other case, the weaker brother's conscience has been bothered. And in the case of the stronger brother, his conscience isn't bothered one bit by eating whatever he wants to eat because he knows Sonship Liberty. He understands the difference in the programs, and that he has the liberty as a son, as an adult son, to do that. He has a clear conscience on the matter. But in the case of the weaker brother, he's operating upon some things out there in that Old Testament law contract. He's operating upon some things based upon what he believes and what he's read and come to believe from the Old Testament law. He refuses eating meat that could ever have been offered to idols, for instance, because to do so would not only be a violation of the law, but it would violate his own conscience. And this is where we studied out some things and looked at some things where the conscience plays a big part in godly edifying. It's not just to be set aside or run away from like I did for years. I don't even talk about the conscience. It's a part of the renewing of the mind. And so this weaker brother, he judges the stronger brother because the stronger brother's despising of him is perceived by the weaker brother to be some kind of a strong arm tactic. He's trying to force him. By doing what he does, and we'll get the last piece of this puzzle tonight, which is why this has to be done tonight. To get the last piece, what he ends up doing, what the stronger brother ends up doing, is going to be a strong arm tactic, and you may not know exactly what it is or put your finger on it. We're going to put our finger on it, but he's going to end up forcing, doing something that is designed to force that weaker brother into doing what he's doing. And that violates godly edification. Remember, we went back to into John and looked how Jesus dealt with his disciple and the Pharisees, and they forced the issue. Jesus appealed to their conscience, and that's in keeping with God, with equity and godly equity. And in fact, if that's what happens, and folks, that happens all the time. There are many Christians who do things and say things and act certain ways and give up certain things, not based upon anything that they are convinced of in God's Word, but it's because that's what the denomination says. That's what the priest says. That's what the little man with his collar on backwards says. And so if I'm going to be right with God, I'm going to have to do it. So I don't know why I'm doing it, but I just do it. That's force. Not only that, that's called something else, folks. That's called legalism. That's legalism. It's a strong arm tactic in order to get this weaker brother to eat meat. And that just does not fly with his conscience. He cannot, in all good conscience, do that. And this is the issue of the conscience that we've dealt with. It is a big, big deal when you're dealing with equity. And therefore, this issue of the weaker brother judging the stronger brother falls squarely into the matter of sonship equity. Just as a reminder, George Crabb, as we were dealing with equity, said this, and I'm just taking a teeny little review. George Crabb noted about the shade of meaning that equity has. He said, quote, "The obligations to equity are altogether moral. We are impelled to it by the dictates of conscience. We cannot violate it without exposing ourselves to divine displeasure. Justice is what public law requires. Equity is what the law of every man's conscience requires." So that should be a little brief reminder of the excellency of God's choice of words for the weaker brother judging the stronger brother. "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" In view of everything we've just gone over, why in the world would you ever want to do what I started out talking about in verse 3? All right, let's take the case of the stronger brother. The stronger brother, he says, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? All right. In the case of the stronger brother, cast your eye back to verse 3. Cast your eye back to verse 3. At the beginning of the verse, the way the verse starts out, see what we're having to do is we're having to, it's flipped over here. See that? It's reversed. So we dealt with the last part of it, which dealt with the weaker brother. Now we're going to deal with the first part of verse 3 that dealt with the stronger brother. It says, look at verse 3, let not him that eateth, that's the stronger brother, that's the brother who understands his sonship liberty, despise him that eateth not, that's the weaker brother. And then what happens to him? Well, he goes through the end of verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You have that middle section that addresses him as well. You have that middle section of further explanation and further amplification on all that. And then verse 10 comes along in our passage right here and says, or why dost thou, when Paul comes back, and with that word but, he comes back and says, now in view of everything you've learned, why in the world would you ever set at naught thy brother? And so he's, why would thou, stronger brother, set at naught thy weaker brother? Now, I realize that at first what is said here in verse 10, set at naught, three words, that doesn't seem to match up very well with the word despise in verse 3. You go, wait a minute. One says despise, the other one says set at naught. How can this be a match? How can this match up? Well, it does. The truth of the matter is, and I'm going to come back to this, but in both cases, in verse 3, the word despise in Greek is exutheneo. And it looks like this. And it's E, X, and then we have O, U, T, H, and then we have E, N, E, O, X, U, Theneo. This is E, X, O, U, T, H, E, N, E, O, long O on the end. The omega is always long. Exutheneo. That word is the word used for despise in verse 3. That is the exact same word used in verse 10 for set at naught. It's the exact same word. So now the question is the, well, you don't come along and say, well, those stupid King James translators, they didn't know what they did. It should be despise. Despise, despise. Judge, judge, despise, despise. Make it nice and neat, right? So we don't have to think. That's Greek grammarians that are stupid and dumb things down and make translations worse, not better. The question then, the actual question really is, why change the word despise in verse 3 to this phrase of three words, set at naught in verse 10? Well, we'll come back to that later. That's the kicker for what I want to get to. But let's go back for a minute. I don't have it on the board, but in your Bible, in verse 3, let's take up, just as we did with judge, why does God have the Apostle Paul use judge in the case of what the weaker brother is thinking toward the stronger brother? Why did he use despise? That seems rather harsh for the stronger brother's thinking toward the weaker brother. Despise, well, that's a very strong word. Well, yeah, it's intended to be. It's intended to be strong. It's intended to be repulsive. It's intended to be an ugly word. Despise. Just by using the letter D, you can make it. That's why the Bible uses damnable. And all the newer translations like to take damn out of the Bible. And they use some kind of smoother word like cursed or whatever they do. All right. When we talked about despise is a tough word to track down on its etymology being its origin, but it seems to have been derived out of the older French and comes to us through the Spanish and Latin and finally comes down to the issue of commonly believed to come from the Latin, it's from the Latin word D-E, that's the prefix, S-P-E-C-I-O, despise, despeco, despecio, despecio. It comes from this prefix Latin word D-E, meaning down, and specio, or specio, means to look. And so the whole thing means to look down upon someone. To look down. Now in the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, when you deal with the word despise, that basically is what they do with it. It means to look down upon. And because of that, to view someone with contempt. To think scornfully or slightingly of someone. And you have despise and some similar terms. There's synonyms with that that are very close to it. Words like contempt and scorn and despicable and disdain and so forth and so on. But there was one radical root issue with the word despise that became very important, kind of as that radical root element to all of those synonym type words like contempt and scorn, despicable, disdain, and all the other kind of words that you could talk about when it comes to despise. And that's going to be the one thing that this word really focuses in upon, and that is that the one who is despising, the one who is looking down, when you take that issue of despise, when you take that issue of despise, let not him that eateth, the stronger brother, despise him. The kind of radical root issue of looking down is the issue that you look at we'll put WB, the weaker brother, you see him as weak. That's why he's called the weaker brother. You see weakness. And in a context like this, a stronger brother who is really not at all completed with his education, completed with his edification. In fact, he's basically finished his freshman phase. He's now kind of in that sophomoric stage. The tendency is for the one who is stronger or higher in his learning is to look at one who is weaker or lower and in his learning and look down on him, despise him, view that one as weak, being weak in the sense of he's worthless. He's unable to come along and do what I can do, and what I can do is I can please God because I'm thinking and living and laboring with my Father with godly wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, and this guy is just beginning, and he makes so many mistakes. Listen to what he says. Look at what he's doing, and he's so screwed up from 6 ways from Sunday and all this kind of thing, and he can't do anything. He's worthless. He can't do anything to please God. That is dead wrong. But that's the tendency. And the stronger brother is expected to connect that word despise, since it means to look down upon, with some issues that he's already learned. And we went over these. Some issues about being high-minded. That this all of this is taken care of with some doctrine that you have previously learned, the issue of being high-minded. And you can connect that back with some things that were said in Romans 11:20, some things that were said in godly wisdom in Romans 12:3 about thinking more of yourself than you should. And he's expected, the stronger brother is expected to connect that issue with pride. He's now gone through, this stronger brother's gone through Romans 13. So he's expected to connect this issue of despising the weaker brother with his pride, with the pride of life, that from which comes strife, envying, the works of darkness. And like we taught, and I taught you, and we went over before, this is exactly how you can end up doing the very work of the adversary himself. You can end up doing the adversary's bidding and his work, all the while thinking you're doing God's work in the process. I don't know of one legalistic person I've ever run into who didn't think that he was doing God a favor by trying to strong-arm me into keeping commandments to get blessed. And all of this points to, or drives to, toward one thing, and that is the stronger brother's liberty. His sonship liberty. Sonship liberty is at the core of this whole weaker brother situation. And his proper or improper use of that liberty. And that's for a reason. That's why these things have been said and not other things. This drives at the issue of sonship liberty, which every one of you should have a really, really firm, good grasp upon the kind of liberty that you've got. And you've got to have that first. You've got to know how free you are, how at liberty you are as an adult, adopted son. Because it can't be until you know the extent of your sonship liberty that it's going to mean anything to you, to God, or the angels who watch when you begin restricting that liberty yourself for the sake of another weaker brother. That's where real godliness starts to shine. And becoming like father, like son, gets honed and it gets polished. And it gets crafted. In other words, it's one of the use of one's liberty and restricting that is one of the most godlike things you will ever do. And this is just the beginning. I guarantee you, if the Word of God cannot effectually work in you to get you to just simply draw your sonship liberty back a little bit for the sake of another believer, where do you think you're going to be out in level 2 and level 3 where you're going to get information and doctrine there that would make it so that you're willing to die for him? You're not going to be anywhere to be found. That's the answer. You'll be gone. And if the stronger brother fails to utilize godly, equitable thinking, but instead utilizes his own natural ungodly thinking that got taught to him by the course of this world, the wisdom of this world, he's going to end up despising that weaker brother. In other words, him that eateth not. He's going to look down on him. He'll see the weakness of the weaker brother, and he'll look at his weakness. Is the weaker brother really weak? Is he weak? Yes, he is. He's weak in Paul's doctrine. The problem is, this jerk thinks that that's a bad thing. He's going to look at his weakness as bad. Not in the case of a weaker brother is it bad. Remember the godly definition of what defines what a weaker brother is. That's not a bad thing. Was that a bad thing about you? You were one too. He's going to see that weakness. What if I stood up here and I said, I'm not going to teach any of you. You're all weaker than I am. And I think that's just a bad thing. I'm going to close my Bible and go home. And I'll wait until you're up to speed with me before I teach you. That's not only ridiculous, that's evil. Being a weaker brother isn't a bad thing at all. That's where we all start. And instead of operating upon God, the godly equitable thinking, the stronger brother is going to operate upon his pride, arrogance of being in a superior, stronger position edification-wise, and he'll become high-minded and end up in some way viewing the weaker brother with contempt, with scorn, with abhorrence, and anything else that falls under that category of the word despise. So, getting back to verse 10. Again, that's why God has the Apostle Paul use the word judge. And by the way, we're going to make it. That's why God has the Apostle Paul use the word judge in connection with the way the weaker brother views the stronger brother, and why he has the Apostle Paul use the word despise in verse 3 in connection with the ungodly thinking of the stronger brother towards the weaker brother. And both are issues directly involved with equity. In other words, it's a negative thing. They're both involved with the failure to use godly, equitable thinking. Now, I want to go back to what I said before, and we're going to finish the class dealing with the issue of why, when it comes to, well, first of all, why does he flip these around and deal with them in reverse order? And why, instead of the word despise, even though it's the same Greek word, does he use set at naught? Why does the word, that's what I want to now focus in on. Why does the word despise in verse 3 get changed to set at naught in verse 10? Why not use despise again? It was good enough there. And if you know anything about Bible translators, especially present-day Bible translators, they're all about standardizing terms. Good example of that, they like to take the word ghost out of the Bible entirely and just say, oh, that's ridiculous, saying ghost one place, and then they have this phony idea, and it's absolutely phony, absolutely a lie, that there were, the Bible was translated in 16, it was translated by groups of translators. Some of them were over in Oxford, some of them were over in Cambridge. And he says, well, some of the Oxford guys, they all went with ghost, and some of these other guys, they all went with spirit, and that's what's... And I checked that out, and that's absolutely wrong. They just knew the difference between ghost and spirit, and these educated morons today have no idea. So they want to standardize everything as spirit instead of ghost, because Holy Ghost sounds kind of Pentecostal, and so we don't want to come off as Pentecostal, especially if our collars are turned around backwards. Anyway, if you think I'm holding them in contempt, you're right. I mean, there is nothing on this earth, this is my opinion, worse than one of these Bible scholars. And I throw Hillary in with that. They're way worse than she is. Anyway, but they can make a lot of money at it. I'll give them that. They're going to have a better retirement than I am, money-wise anyway. Set at naught. Why not use despise again? Why are these two issues reversed in verse 10 so that the ungodly thinking of the stronger brother towards the weaker brother gets stated last? Let's start answering that. Normally, when you set forth a list, now I grant you the list is really short, it's just two. But when you set forth a list or a series of issues such as this, the intention is usually to move, and normally to move, from the smaller to the greater issue, or from the milder issue to the most severe issue. Or another thing that's done in lists of things, even if you have two of them, oftentimes is to place an issue last, so that you can, and in order to put some kind of special emphasis upon that. And my understanding is that is just what's being done here. God, your Father wants you he's leading this so that you as the stronger brother are addressed last before dealing with this judgment seat of Christ issue. Why do you, as a stronger brother, why in the world, in view of the corrective thinking and doctrine you just got, would you ever set at naught thy brother? Would you ever despise him? So, that's my understanding. There's an emphasis. Something special is about that phrase that has to do with the stronger brother's attitude and thinking toward the weaker brother. More than even, the weaker brother's judging of the stronger brother. More than that, this is a more powerful issue. Now, I almost said important. I don't think that's the best way to describe it, but it's a more powerful issue. The more powerful issue is you as a stronger brother treating your weaker brother by failing to operate with godly equity. That has a much bigger problem than the weaker brothers judging you. And I'll show you why. Again, the focus of attention is to emphasize the ungodly thinking of the stronger brother in this second question, right? He's the one in view. Or why dost thou, stronger brother, set at naught thy weaker brother? He's the one being looked at. He's the one being emphasized. And why? Well, for one thing, the stronger brother is by default, by virtue of being a stronger brother, by default, the stronger brother is in a position of having greater responsibility. He's been given far more than the weaker brother has been given edification-wise. It's just like looking at a senior in college versus a freshman coming in. The senior is in a far more responsible position as far as the curriculum goes and the education goes. He's been given far more. But in this case, the stronger brother as a son, by default, has greater responsibility when it comes to his laboring together with his heavenly father in his father's business, in his father's work. Right? Isn't that what we looked at in chapter 13 when we dealt with the final issue of godly judgment, verses 11 through 14, knowing that it is high time to wake out of sleep? Your father is bidding you into more activity and spending more time together with him in his business. He's not asking that of a weaker brother. He's asking that of you. And we talked about how great that was to take that step and to be able to put the broom in the corner and say, I don't have to be sweeping out the corner anymore. I can spend more time with you, Father, and what you're doing. And he lets us in on some of the activities of the adversary to get a little better understanding and comprehension for that. So by default, you're in a position, that stronger brother's in a position of greater responsibility when it comes to his thinking, living, and laboring, when it comes to godliness with his father and what his father's doing. And that's due to being more advanced in the curriculum for his sonship education. It's due to being more advanced in his godly edification. That's one thing. For another thing, the stronger brother is expected to have the effectual working of the components of the curriculum for his sonship edification and education, listen, that directly deals with high-mindedness, right? There's been several things that should be effectually working within us, not to mention the least of which is what we first started out with in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That weaker brother has been dealt the same measure of faith that I have. And that tears down. So on the other hand, another is that you as a weaker or as a stronger brother, as a more advanced brother, have gone through components of the curriculum that's designed to directly deal with high-mindedness and pride, arrogance, with the whole pride of life issue. That you see that you should see that and just be abhorred at that thing. I mean, that is more that should be even more abhorrent than all those sexual issues. Because the pride of life goes right after the words of God themselves. Goes right after the sonship curriculum. And I'm not going to review any of that, but we've gone over that. And that means he's not only responsible, he's accountable for that. Because there's one thing that this sonship edification provides, and most Christians hate it. It puts on you responsibility and accountability, makes you accountable for it. All right, the remaining time we've got, let's look at that change in terminology from despise to set at naught. All right. What does the word naught mean? Right. It means nothing. And in one program I've got, about every time I write N-O-U-G-H-T, it comes up as a misspelling. And so you have N-O-U-G-H-T, but then you have N-A-U-G-H-T. And that doesn't come up as misspelled. This one comes up as misspelled. This one comes up as correct every time I use my spell checker stuff. Yeah, the word not, N-O-U-G-H-T, this guy here. One of the tools that I use a lot is a great book called, it's a dictionary of English etymology, which is where words came from, how they were derived. And it was compiled by another minister. A lot of these books were compiled by pastors. And his name was Walter Skeet, Skeet's Etymological Dictionary of the English Language. I doubt it's one of your best reads. But when you search that out, you'll find the word not is a derivative or of this word, N-A-U-G-H-T. And Helen is exactly right. It means nothing. Its etymology comes down to us from Middle English and goes through a lot of twists and turns throughout other languages. But it's interesting. It comes to mean no wit. Or W-H-I-T, no whit. No whit. What is a whit? Yeah. If you're talking about mental sharpness, yeah. What? Yeah, keep your wits about you, your thoughts about you. Well, that's right. We use that expression today. Witless. They're clueless. They're stupid. Yeah. But actually, this little word wit is what, in its first usage, meant thing. No wit. No thing. Not a whit. There's not a whit of dust on your glasses, right? not a bit. We still use the word wit that way. Granted, we use it mentally, we use it in all those different ways, but we also reserve the right to use it as a thing. Not a wit, huh? A nitwit. Yeah. One who has nothing in their wits. Hence the word means what not means, it means worthless. Something that is absolutely worthless. So much for Walter Skeet. I don't have this on the board, but these are so short that it's not going to be that big a deal. As I told you before, the word not is not very difficult to understand. In the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, it means nothing, nothing of worth. Set at naught, nothing of worth. Nothing of value or purpose. And you can actually go down through the OED and it'll start with the word not, N-O-U-G-H-T. It deals with the word not. Doesn't do what Webster does with it. It actually confronts the word N-O-U-G-H-T, and you run down through their meanings, and then it starts going into usages, and you start going down. I think it's usage number 6 is our usage, and it says set at naught. And when it does that, it says it means, guess what the very first thing it says set at naught means? To despise. Well, now I'm back where I started. Who's on first? You know, now you're back. What's on second? I don't know who's on third. And you wind back up at first base in the old comedy routine. Well, now I'm back at despise. So I sometimes look at this and say I've done all this work and I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. Set at naught, the O-D-E-D says, means to despise, to defy, to scorn, to disregard. Well, what does Noah Webster say about it? I checked Noah Webster out in his 1828 dictionary, and when he lists the word naught, he says, see naught. He says, see this word. So he takes you back to that word. And when he does, just simply means nothing, in no degree, bad, worthless, of no value or account. By the way, this should give you some insight into why your King James Bible uses the word naughty and naughtiness. To them, it wasn't just a simple matter of the way you talk about a child acting up in Walmart. There was a lot to that, of having no value, no worth. There's some real power to that word. It's been tremendously watered down today. But that should give you some clues and insight into why that's used in Scripture. So, it's pretty easy to see that the word naught is a further development. It's a further species of the word despise. And that's exactly right. Oops. You have despise. Let me do it this way. I don't know why that keeps doing that, but let me put it down this way. You have despise. A further development of that is the word naught. It's a further species of the word despise, a further developed species of it. But there's something else going on here. Look in your Bible at verse 10. Notice what it doesn't say. He doesn't come along and say, or why dost thou treat thy brother as naught? Doesn't do that. Why has he flipped this over? Why is he dealing with this last? Yeah, I'm a stronger brother, and I know I have more responsibility and more accountability because I've got more of the curriculum effectually doing its job in me, but there's more than that that my father's after. Because he doesn't word it to where it's just a further developed word of despise. He doesn't say, why dost thou treat thy brother as naught, or however else you want to word it. No. The clue and the key to all this are the two little words, set at that, set at naught. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That's the key to the whole thing. Set at naught. Why did the King James translators look at that and say, hey, you know, that's the same Greek word. I think we should standardize it and use despise. We're geniuses from Dallas Theological Seminary or Southeastern Seminary or Dumbutt Seminary. Here's our new Bible. That'll be $150. Why did the King James translators, who were far more advanced in Greek, Hebrew, and English than any living person today, why did they look at this and say, no, we can't use despise? Even though it's the same Greek word, there's an advancement going on here, and we're going to translate it just exactly as God would say it if he were here. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It says, set at naught. Why do those two little words, set at? Why are they? What do they do to your thinking? They do something. If you'll sit and think about it for a minute, those two little words, set at, get you to think something in connection with the word not. When you set something, or well, let's just not talk about something, because we're talking about a person. When you set someone at naught, what are you doing? You are, but that's not all you're doing. What? That's right. That's exactly right. You're separating yourself from him. Naught tells you that you despise the person. You're looking down. You look down on him. You think of him as worthless. And in this case, unable to please God. But by the genius of coming along and adding those little words, set at naught, it tells you something more about your ungodly thinking. When you set someone at naught, as nothing, as worthless, but you set them that way, the desire of your thinking is to separate yourself from them. The primary focus of attention in verse 10, listen, is not on the mere issue of despising a weaker brother. That's not the mere, that's not the issue. That's already been discussed. This is a greater issue, and the onus falls on the stronger brother, not the weaker brother, because the weaker brother's judging isn't going to end in this. Your despising of it is going to end in this. The focus of attention is not, again, on the mere issue of despising the weaker brother. The focus of attention is on the issue that pertains to fellowship. Fellowship and communion. And that's what you do when you set at naught your brother. You refuse to have any fellowship with him at all. And you are just and you have just now destroyed the work of God in that local assembly. Now again, I'm not talking about a disobedient brother or sister. That's an entirely different matter. This is the narrow, 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 narrow world and realm of the weaker brother situation. We're not talking about just every believer that is treated this way. This is a weaker brother who is completely invested in and actively engaged in the edification process. And the primary focus of attention, once again, is that issue of fellowship and communion. To set at naught, when he comes along and he says, but why dost thou set at naught? That's a far more intensive form of despising. It may not sound like it to your ear, but it is. It's far more intense because it focuses upon not just the fact of despising, it focuses upon its results. The results of that despising, the results of that looking down as worthless, it doesn't just sit there, it doesn't just stay there, but you withdraw yourself from the fellowship of that weaker brother. You set him at naught. It's the result of your, and that result is to refuse and withdraw godly edificational fellowship. I'm not talking about fellowship around your favorite sports team. I'm talking about that you withdraw edificational fellowship from that weaker brother. And therefore, set at naught means that your ungodly thinking has got to the point to where you refuse to have any fellowship with the weaker brother. That's the power of set at naught. And that means that division has now occurred in the local assembly. And more than that, you're to blame. You're the cause of the division. Man, I'm telling you what, When I was little, if I was the cause of problems in a group of people where I was supposed to just shut up and keep, and my dad, him and I would have a time. And I'm telling you, your Heavenly Father is just that way with you. He will not tolerate a stronger brother being the cause of division in a local assembly. How dare you, based upon what's supposed to be effectually working within you? And division, that's what godly equity seeks to avoid at all cost. So again, we should now, I know I went over, but we should be clear. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? He's taking you back to verse 3, but he reverses the order and gives an advanced, intensified issue of the despisal. Set at naught. Because he wants it driven into your mind that if this festers and this goes to its ultimate and natural conclusion, the result is you withdrawing edificational fellowship. And when you do that, the edification of an assembly is going to crack apart. Okay. Makes sense? There's a lot there. With that fresh in your mind now, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can bring in the issue of the judgment seat of Christ as the accountability factor for all of us. Okay, well, that should clear the decks so that we can then begin looking at the judgment seat of Christ next time. All right. Well, that's it. We'll stop right there and pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity of being able to gather together in fellowship as a body and members one of another. We thank you for this portion of your word, which is very powerful to effectually work within us to cap off this godly thinking of equity. And we just pray that it does its effectual job in each one of us, that it gets permanently written upon the fleshy table of our heart, and that we will be able to labor with you and live as you do in accordance with this godly thinking to your honor, glory, and pleasure, and that we may be helpers of others' joy instead of stumbling blocks. We thank you, Father, for this information. We pray that we will continue to dwell on it, meditate upon it, and see to it that it becomes that permanent part of our inner man. We thank you for this ability to be conformed to the image of your dear Son, and just pray that we continue to do so as we respond positively and properly to your word, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.